sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing which he sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The purpose of this series of study is to go through the things that happen after conviction that makes the decision stick. And after all, has that not always been our struggle? Right? The Lord speaks to us through either the reading of the word or through the preaching of it. And we say, yes, Lord, I understand that. I see the logic of it. I see where I have transgressed that. I see how to fix it. And when I get home, I'm going to go to work. The problem is we never take that attitude all the way home. It gets sucked out the window on the way there. And I laugh about it. But it really is kind of a pain, isn't it? Let's be honest. That's kind of a pain. No matter what it is, if I set about to do it, I want to be the kind of person that gets it done. But we're sinners. We're weak. We're frail. We're not always as committed as we should be. So the very first thing that we see here, verse 11, what carefulness it wrought. What carefulness. So going over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I hold firm that this is one of the saddest passages of the Bible. There are many sad ones. This is one of them. Because you look at what's going on here. God had created the universe with all of its complexities that we may never really understand, right? We're learning new things about the solar system, the universes. Yet we learn new things every day about that. And what a wonder and joy it is to have those things out there to learn about. I love studying space and looking at that stuff. That's beautiful. I love that. But he creates all of this, and he comes and he creates this earth, and he sets the conditions just right for life, and he builds this garden, and he fills it with animals and fruits and vegetables, and he puts Adam and Eve in it because this is my creation, and I love them, and I want them to have the best, and he puts them in the garden. All of the food is taken care of. None of the animals are hungry for meat. It's just a beautiful world. I'm going to create this. And I'm going to give one rule. Don't eat that fruit. The day you eat that fruit, you're going to learn the knowledge of good and evil, and I'll lose you. Don't eat it. And what he says there specifically is the day you eat thereof, you'll die. And here comes this serpent, the first voice they hear. Did they say that? I mean, what did he say about the food? No. You see, the moment you eat it, you'll be just like him. And he's afraid of that. So you need to, oh, how quickly we betray our Creator. Gave them everything. Gave them a place to stay. Gave them a beautiful planet to explore. Gave them anything and everything a person could want. Walked with them in the cool of the day. And the very first voice that they hear turns them. Now, I'm not picking on Adam and Eve. That's you and me. We do that every day. Remember, this is a series on conviction. Lord convicts us of a thing, gives us the rules. We say amen to the rules. We go home. We do nothing with what we just amen. Now, I'm not saying that this is the norm. No doubt most of us have had great success in putting down sin or picking up service according to the working of the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. We've had those successes. But what do we do for the 10% or the 90%, wherever we are, where we fail?
We've got to remember that what we need to do is what we should have been doing in the first place. And that's being careful. Being careful. What a heartbreak to see the complete and utter betrayal of the Lord played out here with Adam and Eve, and to see see sin enter into the world. And again, they probably didn't even have an understanding of death, because nothing died up to that point. Everything was just fine. Everything, the rabbit stayed hopping. Everything was working just all right. They had no concept or idea of death. And when they bit into it, they learned, didn't they? They learned. All of a sudden, shame came in. What always bothered me is people think that shame comes from religious people like me saying that something is wrong. That's not what causes shame. Because if you don't respect me, if you don't think I'm worth anything, why would you feel ashamed? Why would you need to fight me? That's not it. Doing wrong makes us feel shame. Sin is the source of shame. And whether somebody tells you about it or they don't tell you about it, you're going to have to deal with it one way or the other. But they sat there and they felt shame. And they plastered together some fig leaves, put them on themselves. Now, why didn't they have those before? They didn't need them. There was no point to it. See, when sin comes in, sin addles the brain a little bit. It's what makes us overthink things. It's what makes us paranoid about things. It's what makes us try to solve solutions with ridiculous answers, right? It's a child that spills the milk and comes back with a tiny washcloth thinking that that's going to do it, right? That's how we act. That's how we work. One of the saddest passages of the Bible, seeing the complete destruction of mankind in its infancy. All of sin comes down to three questions. Will I look at it? Will I consider it? And will I do it? So often we zip through those questions with precious little thought. What was required in this decision was carefulness. God had spoken to Adam and Eve about how it was they were supposed to act. It should have convicted them to not touch that fruit. But they did, because they weren't careful. When conviction calls, we need to repent. After that, we need to be careful about what we do after this. How embarrassing it is to fall. You ever fall in public? It is hard to fall in public. It is, isn't it? Because here's the thing. I'll survive a fall. I'm fine falling normally. I'll get back up. And my problem is when I fall, I'm a heavier guy. And people like watching heavier people fall. I don't know why. But it's funny. Danielle had ordered pizza for Melody's birthday party. We had our parents over. So I went out. We ordered pizza. And I got the pizza. And the lady had balanced the sauce cups on top of the bread boxes. And I had three pizzas, the boxes, the ranch cups on top. I opened the door and I'm walking out and they hadn't salted the front walkway. So it's still icy, but that's okay. I can handle this. As I'm opening the door and the door is closing, I maneuver myself around, I drop one of those ranch cups. There I am, all the pizza. I go, all right, well, I can get this. So I go down to get it. As I get all the way down on my knees, I won't do it up here, but as I get all the way down on my knees, right, I get there, I grab it, my foot slides this way. And I don't fall, but I want, for those of you who remember Charlie Chaplin, right? And for those of you that don't remember Charlie Chaplin, you remember Ernest, right? Imagine that, long, drawn out, slipping, all, trying to get back up. Now, here's the thing. Don't worry. There was a guy that God put there in the parking lot to help me. He didn't help me. He stayed in his truck laughing his head off. But he was there. Right? I get up and I do that thing that we all do when we're kind of like, I hope nobody saw that. And then you look up and you realize, yes. And thankfully, he didn't have time to get his camera out. But it's just, you know, we laugh. It's embarrassing to fall in public. You know what's even more embarrassing? Falling again. I didn't. Don't look at me like I didn't. But that would have made it worse. You know, because I did. I was a goofball about it. I got myself back up and I'm like, all right. And I waved at the guy. You're welcome. Wouldn't that have been awful if I saved the pizza, got the ranch cup, whatever it was, got out to the car and flip. boom, pizza everywhere. That would have been worse. All joking aside, when it comes down to our sin, it's bad to fall the first time. It's shameful to fall immediately after that. You know why we do that? Typically when we do that, we do it two ways. Number one, I dive right back into the sin. Number two, I put that sin behind me, but I dive right into another one. Or I'm still dealing, and we can deal with the third one, I'm still dealing with the remnants of the first one, right? I had this sin, I had to lie to cover for that sin. I repented of the sin, I got the sin right, but I don't want anybody to know, so I'm still dealing with the lie. And I still got to maintain that lie somehow. Right? So what we need to do is we need to make a clean break of things and then be deliberate. When we say careful, it doesn't mean scared of your decisions. It doesn't mean terrified or overly hesitant, right? We don't need to be so mindful that we lose our faith. But what we're looking at here is a deliberateness, a purposefulness in what we do. One of the first things that they tell people who are getting over their addictions to alcohol is you need to stay away from where it is. But how often when we're fighting with sin and we're trying to make a positive change in our lives for the Lord, we dive back into the elements where we learned the sin. Sometimes you've got to cut yourself off from access to those things in a deliberate way. And of course, the question becomes, well, here's the thing. I think that I'm strong enough to handle that. You weren't. If you were strong enough to handle it, you never would have gotten into that. And we've all got weaknesses. We've all got things that affect us. So what do we need to do? What we need to do is we need to find out where we shouldn't be. Find out what shouldn't be in our lives. We need to be careful. We need to be deliberate in our actions. Point number one in this, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Starts off when we're children, isn't it? Mom and dad gives us rules. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this. Before you go to school, do this, this. These are the rules. And we get to school and the class clown or somebody cool, it's always one of those two, shows us a different way to do things. And we think it's fun because we're not supposed to do it. And we buy into that. We need to be careful who we're listening to. I heard somebody one time, they quoted a very, the guy was foul-mouthed. He had a bad attitude. He was atheistic to a degree. He was not a very savory human being. But he quoted him from the pulpit. And I go, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Well, yeah, I mean, he's not a good guy, but he makes some good points. There are people out there that make good points without that. So we've got to be careful who it is that we're listening. Well, this person is very popular. This person has a grand following. People, no, our brain should not be marinated in more sinful filth. That doesn't help. It makes it worse. It makes it worse. So we need to be mindful. We need to be careful about who it is that we're listening to. The devil hides himself in many a different form. Right? Who do we know that this serpent was? This serpent was the devil. There he is as a disguise. Hey, what was it God said? Oh, no. You see, the devil, he's got the ability to hide himself in that way. Maybe he's a friend. Maybe he's something that entertains you. Maybe he's something that captures and grabs a hold of your attention. But the devil takes many forms, and we need to be careful of who it is we're talking to. Just who are you anyway? I wish there was more dialogue between Eve and the serpent, don't you? Eve had maybe a few more questions, but bless her heart, she didn't have the experiences we have. We've learned enough to be just a little jaded, but poor Eve, she's never had anybody try to corrupt her before. She's never had anybody lie to her before. She's never experienced those things, but the thing is that you and I have. We know that there are things out there that pretend to be good for you, but are not good for you. We know that there are things out there that feign innocence. Oh no, I'm innocent, I'm fine, I'm good. And then you put your trust in it and it fires back and it destroys your life. The jails are filled with people who have told lies to get investors to put money. Did you see that they finally put that Theranos lady, they finally gave her the sentence, 11 years. 11 years. And what was her crime? Her crime was very simple. It was to tell people that something worked that didn't work. And people poured hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions of dollars into this company. And now she goes to jail for it. Right? Remember that one investment guy, that Bernie Madoff guy? Again, a horrible name for an investment broker. A horrible name for someone to give money to, right? What's your name? Madoff. Yeah, you'd never do anything dishonest to me. But no, we know that there are people that pretend to be innocent. We know that there are things that pretend to be innocent, but they've got a very malicious thing. We all know by now. We get a text message on our phones. We don't know who it is, and it's got a link on it. You know, right? We don't click on that link. Same thing in your email. We don't trust it. Why? Because even though you say you're a Nigerian prince, and even though you say you're on the up and up, doesn't mean I should trust you. Right? We know that there are things out there that their only desire is to take advantage of us. So we need to be able to spot them. We need to be able to spot them. We need to be able to have appropriate conversations when it comes down to these things. Right? It would have been wise for Eve to sit there and say, well, hold on. I don't know who you are. Adam, you know this guy? Hold on. You know, the Lord comes around here to walk in the cool of the day with us. Let's check with him. Let's get these characters together and find out what's what. That's what we need to be doing. Lord, what do you say about this? Oh, no, we don't need to get religious about it. Oh, no, we don't need to. You're overthinking it. You know what? It's good to overthink some things. It's good to be cautious. It's good to be mindful, right? Because you don't know what's out there. And we know this. We know that misery loves company, right? Sometimes sinners don't like to sin alone. And sometimes sinners want to see you participate in their sin so they don't have to feel so bad. So that they don't have to, so that it gives them a little bit of validation. If I do it and you do it and half the world does it, then we've got to be okay, right? But then we turn to the Lord and we see right there, I shouldn't do it. Right there, I shouldn't tell that lie. I shouldn't go and do this. I shouldn't participate in that and work. I shouldn't be putting this in my body. I shouldn't be saying these words. We see very clearly in Scripture what we should or shouldn't be doing. And we need to consult the Lord. Well, where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not? Sometimes you've got to study a little bit because it's not going to say, thou shalt not play internet poker with you. You shouldn't gamble on your cell phone, right? It's not going to say that. Why? Because those concepts would have been foreign to everybody right up until the last few years. Nobody would have any idea. But it does talk about gambling. Right, we can see where the Bible talks about things and we could know. We need to take the things that we hear and the things that we're tempted with and we need to apply them to the Word of God and see if it's okay. See if it's right. Many of us, when you get a new medication, do you not make sure the doctor knows what else you're on? If you're sitting there and you're committing to a plan one way or the other, do you not understand how transparency is important? When it comes down to the Lord, we need to make sure that we're not falling into somebody who just wants us to be miserable so that they feel less miserable. And as we see that there are times when we run across somebody who wants us to join in on their misery because they've got an ulterior motive, there's a purpose to it. All these tobacco companies, why would they sell it if they didn't think that it was going to be okay? Because it's money. It's money. I like those scientific studies that talk about food. And then you see who paid for the scientific study. There was one just recently that says that the amount of sugar in Coca-Cola is appropriate for your diet as long as you do it under considerable moderation. You know who paid for that study? Coca-Cola. A lot of the science that we see are paid for by the people who want the outcome that the test comes back as. we need to be skeptical of some things. I was reading just this weekend, and when I was coming up in high school, they started this band where medical marijuana, or marijuana in general, recreational marijuana, is safe. It's the safest thing that you can put in your lungs. As a matter of fact, it has all these health benefits, blah, 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 blah. We realized that after a while they started teaching, we've learned that only marijuana can help you with certain problems and certain ailments, and forget all the other medications that we've been using that work just fine. You need this. And I was at Eastern Michigan University. I'd written a thing, and there was a fair that they had, and I had my stuff out there, and I walked by one of the billboards, and that's what somebody had written about. They had written about the safe effects of marijuana and the wonderful things and how it doesn't cause this and doesn't. You know what came out just this past week? Two articles. One says that marijuana exponentially hurts lungs where people are already smokers. And another one shows that it can be harmful to the lungs. You know who paid for that study? Doctors. You know who paid for the other studies? People who are looking to sell. We see there's an ulterior motive, right? Why on earth do people fight so hard to have all these dispensaries? Is it because they really believe that the town needs five or six? No, it's money in the pocket. These people out there that fight for us to have the amount of liquor that's on sale out there, for people to get a hold of and pollute their body with and ruin their families with and go out there and kill people as they're driving with. Why do they push it knowing what it does? Because they make money off of it. Right, we've talked about other things. We've talked about some of these new medical pushings that we're doing on kids. You know who's really enthralled by that? The people doing the surgeries. The people selling the pills. You think they'd stop if they knew it was unsafe? They know what it does. It's money. And not just money, but tens of thousands of dollars. We've got an awful world we live in. We need to be real careful about who we're listening to. Real careful. We need to be real careful not just about who we're listening to, because, again, we see that there are some folks out there with a motivation, but we need to be cautious around people that treat you like kings and queens just so they can use you like pawns. I used to work with people like that. It would drive me nuts. They were like preschool teachers. Remember your preschool teacher? That's so wonderful. That's so great. That's so nice. When I made the transition from working in the maintenance department to going over to sales, I put on my shoes, and I think they were a pair of shoes that I'd gotten from the thrift store. Not really exciting, but you buy them, they're there, they're good, right? And I walked in, those are great shoes. I love those shoes. I might get a pair of shoes like that for my husband. Where did you get those? Goodwill. Oh, I never would have known it. See, you're so thrifty, you're so wonderful, you're so this. I made it a game between me and this person to kind of get them to, like, I was just honest about stuff. Matt, what are you having for lunch today? 3 Big Macs. I didn't really ever have 3 Big Macs. I just wanted to see what they would say. Wow, that's really good. I love Russian dressing. Like, there's nothing you could do that they wouldn't sit there. And you know what they did? The very second they had the opportunity to make me look bad in front of the boss, you know what they did? They did it. Not out in the open, but they'd go into the boss's office. And every opportunity, because you want to know why? Because we were competing. Competing. Matt, you're the best. Matt, you're wonderful. Matt, you're really great at this. Matt, I think of everybody in this office, you do this the best. But I tell you what. If I forgot to color code something right, she was the first one in that office running her mouth. We have this today. Listen, you as teenagers, you've got the rights and the ability. You know. Can I tell you something? When I was a teenager, I had no idea. Everybody else in this auditorium right here, when we were teenagers, we had no idea what life was about. We shouldn't make those permanent decisions. We should listen and we should hear. But we don't always want to. Oh, no, you don't understand. You're good. You're wonderful. You're great. You're so smart. You're so wonderful. Now, here's what we need you to do. We need you to not listen to your preacher, not listen to your family, not listen to the old people that you spend for Thanksgiving with. Don't listen to them. They're not as educated as we are. They're not as smart as we are. Don't listen to them. Right? You need to listen to your own voice and do what I say. Do what we tell you. See, doesn't this make sense? Doesn't this seem smart? Doesn't this seem wonderful? Yes, because you're so incredible. Oh yeah, by the way, here's, you just turned 18. That's amazing. Happy birthday. Would you like to sign up for a credit card? I remember going, we were there, we were trying out colleges. And I was at one of those things. We had a school assignment because I was taking an advanced EMU class. So we went to EMU, and as I was walking around, that was one of the things that they were doing. They were stopping people and asking them if they would like to buy a credit card. They still do that. They still do that. Would you like to buy this? Would you like to buy that? No, not buy a credit card, but would you like to get a credit card? Oh, I know your mom and dad might not like it, but you're 18 now. You make your decisions. Yes, yes. And by making your own decision, I want you to make the decision that I want you to, because I'm telling you, you're good, you're wonderful, and you're intelligent. Please take this. I'm real cautious about people who use over-flattering words to me. I've caught too many knives in the back while people smiled at me to trust when somebody's being overdone. Now here's the thing. Hey, that was great. I really appreciated that. This happened and that happened. I really like that. I can understand that, but it's when you start to get down on your knees. That means you're so good. No, thank you. That's what they do. They'll do that at work. You know, you're the best worker I've got. Really? Are you sure? Oh yeah, you're the best worker I got. Listen, I feel like I can depend on you. I feel like I depend on you, right? Yeah. You know, boss, if you need me, I'm there, man. Absolutely. Great. What I need you to do is go over here. There's this report came in. I need you to fix this for me. Well, if I do that, wouldn't it kind of look like we're cheating the system? Yeah. Well, don't worry. I'll take care of it. But you're my guy, right? Oh yeah, I'm your guy. Oh yeah. Get down there. And it happens. Right? Be careful of people who talk to you like you're a king or a queen, because really most of the time when someone's using flattering words, as we see in the book of Proverbs, it's poison. Right? Not, again, well-deserved, normal, rational, peer-to-peer comments, you know, compliments, okay. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. So we need to, again, just be, who am I listening to? Who is it that's talking? What is it that they really want out of me, right? You know, is it the drug dealer telling me that it's safe? Is it somebody whose marriage is falling apart that's giving me marital advice? Is it somebody who's got an awful relationship with their children telling me how to do it? Who am I talking to? Who is this? Right, I had somebody reach out to me, having the phone turned over to my, what we did is on the website, the phone number on the website is now my cell phone number. And I finally got a text message from somebody. It's my birthday. So I sent him a little picture. Happy birthday! I didn't know who it was. I thought maybe it was one of you and I didn't save your cell phone numbers. I was trying to be cool. Here's my address, just in case you want to send me a card or something, by the way. All of a sudden, the red flag started going off. I started to understand how I know I don't know this number. I tell you what, I've got so many numbers going on my phone right now. Who am I talking to? I'm so sorry. This is Deanna. You know me. I did not. I know a few Deannas. Where do I know you from? The soup kitchen. Or from church. One of the two. I've never been to the soup kitchen. And I'm pretty sure I've never seen you at church. I'm not sure. It was weird. So you know what I did? I just stopped responding. Make any sense to me. All right, happy birthday. I wish you the happiest. Right? But I have a hard time remembering my own family members for cards, so forgive me if I don't have anything in my drawer for you. But no, we care. Who is it that I'm talking to? Who is this? And what value do I really need to be putting on what it is you have to say? Secondly, we need to be careful of what holds our attention. You see, there are things that will come in after we've messed up, and things that will come in before we've messed up, that not just want to get your attention real quick, but there are things that will try to play the long game with you, things that will hold your attention. What kind of music are you listening to? Some of the music today, I remember there was a time a pastor, it was my pastor actually, got up and he was referring to certain songs and he printed them out and he read certain lyrics of different genres of music just to kind of talk about the cesspit of some things. And he was able to do it. Did you know that if I took modern songs, songs that are on the top 40 today, I couldn't do it from behind this pulpit? Couldn't do it. Not that I would even want to, but I couldn't do it because of the words that are in some of the music today. And we sit there and we laugh and we say, well, it's not that bad. Now, here's the thing. Some of you guys like cooking steak and ribeye and barbecue, right? What happens when I take a piece of meat and I lay it in some marinade for a while? What happens to it? Well, it takes on the elements of whatever it's marinated in. If I'm dumping my brain into some hot garbage entertainment, out of the abundance of the heart, what I marinate myself in is what comes out, So if you're watching incredibly violent movies, no, that might doesn't necessarily mean that you'll go and rob a bank. But what it does mean is your mind has now become less sensitive to those things. And the more you pay attention to that very bawdy, very lecherous content on the television, the more desensitized you become. And all of a sudden, you've got problems and you're having a hard time connecting them. Why is it? Because I'm watching all of this disgusting material. We don't put it together, but we're watching all this disgusting material and we're wondering why our marriage is falling apart. We're filling our minds with bad examples of relationships over here to entertain ourselves, to distract ourselves from the problems that this learning is causing in our lives. We need to be careful with what holds our attention. Some conversations need to be ended quick. Some problems need to be cut off before they form. 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I hate conversations that go like this. Well, you know, the Bible says that that's a sin. No, it doesn't. That's your interpretation, because my pastor says that it's not a sin. And I always respond the same way. Now, here's the thing. Do you think that this is a contest between what me as a pastor says is right and what your pastor says? No, there's an easy in-between. They go, where? I go, the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, my pastor says that it's all up to interpretation. Really? Because the Bible says that it's not up to private interpretation. Are you calling my pastor a liar? Liar. Bad Bible reader. I'm not here to judge him. But there's a disconnect between what the Bible says and what he's saying. So whatever word you want to put to that, that's what it is. Because you're missing the mark here. Well, my pastor says that's fine. Brother so-and-so says that's fine. Dr. so-and-so says that this is important. Why? I read this article. I read it in this book. I heard from somebody at work that this was a good thing. Well, the Bible says don't. So what are you going to do? The Bible says that the things that we marinate our minds in change how we think about things. Maybe not in the necessarily so obvious way. When I was a child, there was articles written about violence in video games. And to be honestly, there was a lot of the kids that I grew up with that played those shoot 'em up games, and not a single one of them ever went and shot anything up. But you know what we learned later? That hours and hours and hours a day spent in front of a video game is bad for the brain. It's not always the obvious. It's not always the obvious outcome. But there is an outcome to those things. There is an outcome to being slothful. There is an outcome to being gluttonous. There are outcomes to these things. So we need to be mindful. What is it that has my attention? You see, it's possible that when you've repented of a sin, for that sin to come back and remind you of things. Remember that time we did this? Remember how we were having that rough day? And we did that, or sometimes we'll just see something, it'll spark the memory up in our minds. We need to put that away quickly. Put that away real fast. What is the nature of this thing that I'm spending so much time on? What is the purpose of it? What effect is it really having on me? In order for us to do that, we need to be able to honestly look at something. You know what I'm talking about with that? Not a bias, not a I like it, not a everybody else is doing it, but an honest look at it. When I was a kid, Furbies were the popular thing. Anybody remember Furbies? We would rush to the store. Mom wanted to get me a Furby. She'd rush to the store, couldn't find a Furby. Store to store, couldn't find one. We were at my dad's it was Auto Alliance. They worked for Ford and Mazda. They packed the cars up onto the railroad and they took them out. Right? We went to one of my dad's things. They had an auction there where they auctioned off certain things at the end of it. They gave the people prizes and money and bonuses. It was a good party. But anyway, they auctioned off certain things. They auctioned off one of those Furbies. And they started off at 10 bucks. What a deal. The thing they initially sold for 16, pushing it out there for, wow, well, what a great deal. 10, 15, 20. That thing sold for 100 bucks. I finally got one. My mom found one for me. I finally got one. I played with it for 3 weeks. And the fact that you couldn't shut it off for a while is what bothered me. Could you imagine if my dad won that auction, paid $90 to $100 for that thing? The trouble I would have been in. And what was funny is it was only a handful of people, because I quickly began to realize that the majority of the people in the room were looking at that thing going, it's not worth it. The value of the dollar is not worth what people are willing to put into this thing. And then on the other hand, there was a small percentage of people pushing up the numbers because they were caught in the hysteria of it. Again, we got Black Friday coming up. Someone's going to get hurt on Friday. Somebody always gets hurt on Black Friday. Why? Because they're caught up in the hysteria of it. $100 off the television ain't worth breaking my leg. At least now I'll have something to do. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So we need to be able to honestly look at something and establish its value, right? No matter what it is, what is this really doing for me? And is it perhaps doing more harm in my life than good? And if I'm attracted to this thing, and this thing that God says I shouldn't have, this thing that's had a marked effect on my life, I need to do everything I can to get this thing out of here. I need to get rid of it. And I need to get as far away from it as possible. We need to be able to see things for what they really are and not what we want them to be. We need to value truth and honesty above our own feelings, above our own desires. What really is the value of this thing that has my attention? Part of that is knowing when to be critical. We should always be critical, because we understand this, that what holds my attention is going for my heart. What holds my attention holds my heart. And eventually that's what it's really trying to get to. That's what it's really trying to get to. Marlboro had this really weird thing. For those of you that might remember this, my dad would take off the little thing on the side of the pack, and he'd gather them all up, and he would send it in. And they would send like hats and coats and sunglasses and all sorts of things that you very easily could have gone to the store and purchased. He was so excited. He'd get this and he'd get that. And you know, what was the purpose of that? Branding. I want you attached to my product. And if I can give you a little free thing here or there, there we go. We were talking yesterday with my brother-in-law, right? That app on the McDonald's. I downloaded the app for McDonald's because we were running around real quick with the kids. I wanted to get them some Happy Meals because they were doing so well. downloaded the app so I didn't have to get out, and I didn't want to fuss with things. So I just, if you've ever gone through the drive-thru and ordered four Happy Meals, you understand what I'm talking about. They don't like you. And for whatever reason, the boxes and the toys and the French fries, they don't like it. But anyway, we're going through. I ordered it on the app real fast so that we could stay in a hurry. Parked, you know, got it all there. I forgot to delete the app. 2 hours later, it starts telling me about deals and plans and things like that. Did you know that you can take some of the main products out there, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, McDonald's? We could take a lot of those, go anywhere in the country, and anywhere, not anywhere in the country, but anywhere in the world, and most folks would recognize it. McDonald's itself has a program where they go to third world countries, and they start giving them these things, but they brand them before the McDonald's ever comes. And when it does come, they're willing to do anything to get it. And that's just the stuff that we're okay with. That's just the stuff that we'll pass by on the street. Yeah, I'll have a chicken nugget. What about the other things in our lives that are branding us to that sin? We need to be critical of it. What are you really doing? What's your real intention here? What is it that you're going to do? If we don't learn how to be critical, we'll fall for every temptation. If we don't learn to be critical, we'll buy every ounce of fantastic snake oil out there that there is. I like reading those stories of people that would go around and they would sell wonderful tonics and elixirs. And almost every time it was caffeine. Almost every time. Well, I feel a pep in my step. Well, it's got 300 milligrams of caffeine in there. It's a wonder your heart didn't explode, right? So it's wonderful. It's very simple. We need to be careful what risks we're willing to take. And what risks we're willing to take with what. We need to be cautious. And overall, we would say this, that we need to be careful because what we do matters. What we do matters. We're not just talking about recovery from coming back from redemption. It's preventing future falls. The very little things that I do, they all matter. They matter to things like my spiritual health. I want to surround myself by everything that encourages me to do the right thing spiritually. I do. That's what I want. Right? If I've got a goal, I want to surround myself by people and by things that encourage me to do that, right? If I sat down with my diet planner and I did that over at Burger King, you'd look at me funny, wouldn't you? You would. If I sat there and I'm like, hey, yes, every day when I or every week when I get together and I look at what exercises I'm going to do, I always make sure that I've got myself at least a half a dozen donuts to get me through the process of writing all that stuff down. You would say, brother, can I talk to you for a second? You got too much dip on your chip there, brother. Hold on. Can we just talk for a second? So then why is it that we surround ourselves by sinful things, things that are filled with sin, things that talk about sin, things that glorify sin? Why would we do that when our goal should be to be the best spiritually we can? Doesn't make any sense. Why would I continue to practice sin in my life and still wonder why? I know why. Right, you're trying to swim while you're hanging onto an anchor. We're not laying aside that sin that so easily besets us. We're trying to make this thing work. And there's always that one person, right? I used to get a kick out of that when it came down to the kids at Flat Rock. I would sit there and I would say, all right, now who, and it would always be some kind of a ridiculous question. Now nobody here would ever jump off a roof, right? There was always that one kid. Pop their hands up. I'd do it. Yeah, okay, bud. I tell you what, after church services, I'll get you a ladder. We'll see if you mean it, right? There's always that one person that thinks that I could run with his weight. There's always this one person that says, yeah, that might affect you, but it's not going to affect me. And what we need to understand is that if we are that person, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. I've never heard anybody enter into an Olympic running event and put weights on their ankles. Oh, yeah, no, I got to run with the weights on my ankles right now. No, this is the Olympics. You want to get as like light as you can. Like you want specially designed shoes that won't weigh too much when you're in this. Like this is the Olympics, right? No, we'll sit there, we'll throw the weights on, we'll have a bag of Cheetos and still want to run the race. I can't participate in sin and be the best Christian I want to be. I can't be surrounded by sinful influence and still want and still achieve great things. And if we are coming back from a time where we've had to repent of our sin, if we're not cautious, it'll get in the way of our recovery from that. Right? If I'm sitting there thinking first my sin gets checked, and well, then what I want is for my heart to get checked. Right? I want to make sure, okay, I've gotten that out of my life. Now let's fix what's going on here that justified bringing that in. But if I'm immediately diving back into sin or surrounding myself by the opposite encouragement, that's not going to happen. My heart will never get right. We talked about that this morning when we talked about self-induced stress. We repented, but we never shut the door. We repented, but we never locked the window. We let that thing come right back in. No, what I need is to surround myself with the Word of God, preached, taught, and sung. I need to surround myself by people with the same goals that I have to achieve spiritually so that my heart gets checked. I need to take a mirror to myself and say, all right, what's going on? What's not right? What's not what it should be? Where am I hypocritical? Where am I failing? Where am I weak? And I fix those things with the Word of God so that my heart will be what it should. And I tell you what, if you can get your sin checked and you can get your heart checked, your service will be wonderful. Your service will be wonderful. Why? Because I've taken all the weights out. I've taken all the things that are besetting me. And hey, how about this one? How about this last point? Doesn't just matter to me. Doesn't just matter to my recovery. It matters to God. It matters to God. I want you to imagine for an instant, like we, you know, it kind of sounds harsh the way I paint Adam and Eve, but I want you to consider for a second, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and they take the fruit, and they realize that they are naked, so they go and they get the fig leaves, and they sew the fig leaves together, and as they, after that, they're like, all right, well, let's go back to the tree. And we grab a, and the Lord comes down in the cool of the day. What are you guys doing? Oh, we ate the fruit. Found out we were naked. It's crazy. We were really sorry about this, by the way. You know? They didn't do that. Folks, you and I have done that. You and I have done that. Lord, I'm sorry. Crunch. Crunch, crunch, crunch. Well, why don't you get away from the tree? Because that's where the fruit is. Yeah, but that's the problem. You're committing that sin. Get away from that tree. Nah, no, it's a shady tree. It's a nice tree. It's a big tree. Got some squirrels living there I like. You know, I like. Let's translate that. I like the people who hang around here. I like how I feel when I do this. You know, it's a release. Or we'll tell lies. Well, I mean, this is the only tree like that. Where else would I go for this? You know, I don't really think this is all that big of a deal, Lord. So I've got to wear fig leaves now. That's not a big deal. It became a big deal when the Lord punished him. Because he cared. And we ought to care what it cost him. We ought to care what it cost him. That ought to matter to us. We had that conversation among the boys. Came up to this. Treat other people's stuff the way you'd want them to treat your stuff. You ever have that conversation? Yeah, be respectful of other people's things. Man. All right, be careful. The Lord put everything into us. Adam and Eve just knew the creation part. We know the creation. We know the fall. We know the law. We know the Lord Jesus Christ came down, died on the cross for our salvation. Many of us know that salvation. And we're still back there doing the same old sins. Or we found new sins. And we're committing those and we're playing with those and we have no business doing them. If I truly respect God the way that I should, I need to be able to draw the line and say, I'm getting away from the tree. Because I'm tired of breaking his heart. I'm tired of it. It's not just about him, me doing wrong in his eyes and him punishing me. Yes, that's a big point, right? It's a big deal, right? God chastening us. But our biggest motivation ought to be, I don't want to break his heart. Everything he went through to redeem us, everything he went through with the children of Israel, bringing up that entire generation to make his promise true to Adam and Eve that he would bring about his son, and we can see the lineage there, and we see that salvation, and we see the writing of the Word of God, we see the preservation of the Word of God, all the miracles that took place for you to be where you were the day you were saved and hear what you heard. He did all of that. What a jerk move sometimes, right? To sit there with everything we know and still not give it everything we've got. When conviction happens, repentance needs to be the first step. That was last week. But then we see going on what Paul else wrote. Oh, what carefulness it wrought. If I know what I am and I know what I'm capable of, I need to be careful. I need to be careful. So my friends, let us pray and practice carefulness. Heavenly Father, Lord, everything you've ever done to us has been a deliberate thing. And Lord, your ways are complicated. They're far above anything we could put together. Just the sheer number of things you've got going on at one time to work out conclusions that we'll probably not even be alive to see. Lord, you're fantastic. And we're grateful. We're grateful for how often you've used the way you work to bless our lives. Lord, help us to be deliberate. Help us to be just as careful with our actions as you are. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So that, Father, when you do convict us, we're ready to listen. We're ready to obey. Father, our lives should be marked with a careful deliberateness. A pre-made decision, a pre-made mode of operation, Lord, that we've given to you. Because, Father, we're going to make messes otherwise. And oh, how ungrateful we seem. Oh, how grateful we look when we go off and do our own thing. Lord, that image is hard to get out of my mind of me sitting there by that tree like Adam and Eve and just continuing to munch on that fruit while you come and you talk to me. Lord, I don't want to be the person who lacks carefulness. I don't want to be the person who lacks deliberateness. Father, I want to be found faithful when you look at me. I don't want to be somebody who acts as though they've got no control over their actions. So, Father, I pray you help every single last one of us be careful to try the spirits, to be critical of the decisions that we make, so that, Lord, we spend less time telling you that we're sorry. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 150.